Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy in Christ. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together tonight to look at Lord's Day 45 and to talk about prayer. We thank you so much that you have given us instruction in the Holy Scriptures as to how to pray. And so please lead and direct us from the Word of God tonight by your Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Before I read from the questions and answers, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Okay, that's one of the many, many places in Scripture that talks about prayer. We're looking at Lord's Day 45, and from this we have questions 116 through 119. 116 asks, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Answer, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Question 117, what are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? Answer, first, that we will from the heart pray to the true God only, the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He hath commanded us to ask Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. Question 118, what hath God commanded us to ask of Him? Answer, all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. And question 119, what are the words of that prayer? Answer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay. Because I was reading from the original text, the text that's being used in the book that we've got here is an updated text for the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a newer version of the Heidelberg Catechism, and I didn't like it, so I read the original. I like the original wording myself rather than the newer, in particular of the... King James says, deliver us from evil. Well, in what? New King James has it. ESV has it. The New American Standard has it, I think. Let's see. Let me look. No, it says, deliver us from evil with a footnote that says, or the evil one in the footnote. So, okay. So we're beginning to talk about prayer. We're going to look at this, and we are going to go on from here. We're still talking about the Lord's Prayer. This is chapter 45, Lord's Day 45. We're going to skip over 46 because we did that last year, and go to 47, which is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. We'll do that next time. So we're still dealing with the Lord's Prayer as we look at these things. Tonight, we're talking about prayer and its necessity, why it is necessary for prayer. I like the way that Van der Groei breaks this down. He says, looking at the questions, he says in question 116, he addresses the necessity of prayer, talking about the instructor here. In question 117, he addresses the requisites of true Christian prayer. In question 118, he addresses the contents of prayer, that is, the matters we may and must ask of the Lord. And in question 119, he addresses the template or paradigm according to which all the prayers of believers must be ordered. And then he goes through in his chapter and he deals with these various topics in that. Let's look at the questions that Williamson has on page 211. So what is prayer? Okay. Why is that?
Our native language.
Native language. Okay. So the native language of Satan is
lies.
The lie. And so the native language of the Christian is prayer, essentially. Okay, that's as good as you can get on something like that. Give me a little bit more. As our native language, what is prayer as such? Can you define it a little bit more for me? Repeating his words back to him? Yeah, that is involved in prayer, certainly is. Anything else about prayer?
He's extremely jealous for his own glory, and that's one way we can glorify him is by communicating with him and expressing that our thanksgiving, our need, our worthlessness.
He says true religion coming to expression.
True religion coming to expression, okay. Anything else? All right, there you go. There you go. Okay. Question 98 of the Shorter Catechism. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. I had an opportunity a number of years ago. I was living in Georgia, and there was a knock on the door. It was during the summertime. Deb was pregnant. She was upstairs because it was really hot. This was Georgia in the summertime. And she was really pregnant, and it was like 98 degrees. And so she was where she could get the best air conditioning at the moment. And I hear the knock on the door, and I go to the door, and there's this young fellow standing there who is selling stuff. I can't even remember what he's selling. He's going door to door selling stuff. Young black man, looked like he was maybe in his early 20s. And so we talked for just a minute, and I told him whatever it was he was selling, I wasn't interested in it. And I turned the conversation around, and we were talking about Christ, and he got really excited, and he said, "I've got a question for you." I told him I was a minister. He said, "I've got a question for you." And his question was, "How do you pray?" He said, "My grandma always wanted me to pray, but I don't know how to pray. How do you pray?" That's a great question to have somebody come. So the simple answer that I gave him was, you pray to God the Father through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood and His righteousness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And his eyes lit up like this was something brand new that he had never heard, and he was so excited about that. He forgot all about selling me something, and we spent a long time standing on the porch talking about praying to God. And he was just really excited about this. And so, sometimes the Lord does those, he gives you those opportunities when somebody just says, "Well, you know, what is this?" And the Lord always helps you to answer those questions. He's given us that promise that when we are dragged into court, we don't have to prepare in advance, but He will give us the things we need to say at the time we need to say it, and He does in witnessing situations as well. So that was all about prayer. So prayer is triune, something that He doesn't bring out as much, I don't think, in the chapter, but prayer is triune because we are praying to the Father. He does mention that we are, why is it only the Christian who can offer, is it only the Christian who can offer acceptable prayer to God? And if so, why?
Yes.
We have to have a mediator. Okay. Okay. We have to have a high priest. We have to have a mediator. The acceptable way to come to the Father is through His Son. That's the only way. And Scripture teaches us quite clearly, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And we've got the Lord Jesus Christ who tells us that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And so it's not possible to approach God apart from Christ. And so prayer has to be through Christ. And for true prayer to be true prayer, it has to be also done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It has to come from the Christian's heart, and it has to come by the power of God. And so he asked this third question, is it possible for a groan or a sigh to be a prayer?
Yes.
Okay. Why? Okay. Have you ever personally been in a situation where you were so overwhelmed by whatever the situation was you were facing, the circumstances in your life, or whatever issue it was, that you were driven to prayer, but you didn't even know how to pray? That's what Paul's dealing with, is when we are so overwhelmed, it's the Lord who prays for us. I've used this illustration before. Justin and Jackie haven't heard it, so I'll tell it to you again. Y'all can just bear with me. Back in 1976, as Deb and I were getting ready to go overseas, we were ready to board the plane in the next couple of days. Her parents were in a car wreck, and her mother ended up in the hospital with a broken back. Now, her spinal cord was not severed, but the vertebrae were broken. The back bone was broken. So she was in intense pain. She was in the hospital, and we went by to see her, and we're talking with her, and her concern was, she told me that she hurt so much, she had so much pain, and she was on so much medication. With tears in her eyes, she said, "I can't pray." And I said, "That's okay, because the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus is praying for you, and the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is praying for you. So even though you can't pray, Christ and the Spirit are praying for you. And so you don't need to worry at this point. Even if you can't form the words, God knows, and the Spirit is praying for you with words that you can't express." And so we've got these wonderful promises that God holds us, even in situations like that, when we are unable ourselves to be able to pray, that He is the one who is able to pray for us in that way. So if you can't form the words because you're so overwhelmed with life, if you can't form the words because you're in so much pain or so much difficulty, if you are one of God's people, Christ is on the throne praying for you at that moment. Yep. Absolutely. What's the relationship between true prayer and true doctrine?
They are mutually dependent.
Okay. In what way?
Well, truth. The Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth.
Right.
Right. And so, my brain's not having a brain freeze here. What's the question?
That is question number four. The relationship between true prayer and true doctrine.
True doctrine is a correct doctrine. It's correctly dividing the word of truth properly. True prayer is empowered by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. So, I mean, in my mind, I see a direct connection between the two. You have to understand the truth to pray correctly. I mean,
okay. Well, all right. You're on the right track. I think what he's getting at here is people who have false beliefs, false doctrines, often believe false things about prayer, such as the name it and claim it bunch. You know, where they've got this false idea that God always wants you healthy, wealthy, and whatever, and therefore all you have to do is just speak the word and it will happen. And so you've got these false ideas about prayer that give all the power to man and makes God your servant. And That's not true at all. That's not what prayer is about. When you hear prayer like that, where someone is close to or even perhaps demanding of God that he do such a thing, that's a very serious problem, because God is not our servant. He's not a cosmic vending machine that if you simply push the right buttons or you say the right words in the right order and pull the lever, that he's got to give you exactly what you ask. That's not... God always is glorified, and he's glorified in answering prayer, but he answers prayer that is defined, just like the Christian life is defined, by what Scripture says we ought to ask for. Reading 1 John today, and 1 John says not to ask in prayer for someone who has sinned the sin unto death. He said, I don't say that you should pray about that. So a person who has sinned and has died in his sin, John says, do not pray for such an individual, such a thing. So there are things that Scripture tells us not to pray for. There are other things that Scripture tells us to pray for. And we have those outlined for us, and we're going to be going through the Lord's Prayer. This is an outline of how we're to pray, what we're to pray about, what we're to pray for.
Would not those prayers be an abomination to God?
There are many prayers that are an abomination to God. The offerings, let's see, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 15:8. Okay? So there are prayers that he hates. And that would be an unbeliever coming and thinking that simply by using the name of the Lord or whatever, that he's going to twist God to his will. Or thinking about the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts, who were unbelieving Jewish exorcist who recognized that Paul had power over the demons, and therefore they figured that the name of Jesus was some type of magic term, and so they tried to exorcise the demon out of this man by saying, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, you know, we command you to come out. And I love the demon's response, which could be translated, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I've heard of, just who do you think you are? And this one man overpowers the seven men, beats them up, tears their clothes off of them so that they flee from the house bleeding and naked. So this is, we often see the power of demon-possessed people. The man that that Ken preached about that was at the tombs was unable to be chained. He broke the chains off. He was very powerful because of this demon possession. So the name of Jesus is not a magic talisman or a magic symbol to be used in some way. You wave it over whatever and you get what you want. And that's the whole idea of magic. And when you approach prayer like magic, like if I just say the right words in the right order, then God has to respond. That is not prayer.
And the opposite would be the false doctrine leading to false prayers. The
yes.
True doctrine leading to truth. Like Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and
any number Holstein of those.
And all these guys. I mean, those prayers are an abomination.
Yeah, yeah, they are. They are. Because they're not... they're not praying for God's glory, things that God wants us to pray about in the name of His Son. And so just like a good work is not a good work unless it's done according to what God says in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Christ our Savior and so on. Prayer is the same thing. If we're not seeking to glorify God in the answer to the prayer, which means God can say no, no is an answer to prayer that God can give. It may not be the one we want to hear, but sometimes it's yes, it's wait a while, and it's no. Or perhaps some other things that God may do in there. Or this is much better. You want, this is what you really want. Just like suppose you've got a 3 or a 4-year-old who when they used to have Westerns on TV, watch the Lone Ranger shooting up the bad guys, and he asks you for a real gun. Now, if you're a good parent, you're not going to hand a four-year-old a loaded 45, a real weapon, you know. Who was it? I read on the internet today that somebody made the comment that Biden's foreign policy was like being tied up in a room with a child with a loaded pistol, not knowing who's playing with a loaded pistol. Okay, that actually came to me after I thought about this other thing. But so where was I going? I got sidetracked. Yeah, you wouldn't give him a loaded pistol because he asked for it. But you might give him something else that you know would be good for him, but not that loaded pistol. That's not that. That would be reckless. No good parent would do that because you know he doesn't know how to handle that. Now, what God often does is what we ought to do, which is as that child ages, you would teach him how to handle that firearm responsibly. And God often instructs us and disciplines us so that he may answer a prayer request a few years later once we've learned to handle responsibility that he gives us. But it may be the rest of our lives we'll never be able to handle that thing. How many people pray, Lord, let me win the lottery and I'll tithe, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah, okay. Let's see. Where are we? How do the prayers of unregenerate and regenerate persons differ? Unregenerate is self-centered. Can you give me an example from Scripture?
Thank thee, Lord, that I not like this book.
Yep, yes. That's it. Okay, the Pharisee and the tax collector that we've got in the Gospel according to Luke, where the Pharisee is the one who is all I this and I that. I thank you, Lord, that I'm so much better than everybody else, and you really got a good thing when you got me, and I tithe and I fast and I do this and I do that and I do the other. He's in the Greek language, it says he prayed unto himself. And so that's really what's going on. He is rehearsing for himself all of his good deeds and all of his merits. And he may think that's prayer, but God's not hearing that. That's an abomination to God. On the other hand, the tax collector in that particular parable is the one who stands and he won't even look up to heaven. He has his head bowed and he continually beats himself on his chest and he continually says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's all he says. It's not, I'm great, I'm good. I mean, he's begging God for mercy because he recognizes his sin. And so one of the things that distinguishes prayer of an unregenerate man from a regenerate man is the unregenerate man, as you pointed out, is selfish, and he's sort of rehearsing his wonderful benefits to God, and it's all about him. And the regenerate man is humble. He recognizes that he deserves nothing at the hands of God, and it is a plea for mercy. It's a plea for a cry for help, recognizing that we have no standing on our own that we can... Pardon me?
He does deserve something.
Yeah. Well, he deserves the wrath and curse of God, but he doesn't deserve anything positive from him. Yeah, that's what... Yeah. You don't want what you deserve.
He's having his best life now.
Yeah. That is absolutely true. When Joel Osteen says that is absolutely true of all unregenerate people. They are having their best life now because hell is not going to be anywhere near as good as even the worst life in this world. Okay. Did Christ say that we should repeat the Lord's Prayer? Okay. We've got a question here. Does it say that? No, it doesn't. Okay. Maybe I read it in one of the other things. Is there anything wrong with repeating the Lord's Prayer in worship?
Well,
No. Okay. So, in other words, the idea behind it, it's a model prayer. It tells us, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. So Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. And so it is a model of how to pray. That's the way we approach it. It can be, just like any other portion of Scripture, can be used in worship. And so it's not wrong in worship to recite together the Lord's Prayer, just like it's not wrong in worship to recite together the Ten Commandments. That's not all it is. In other words, it's not just for that. It is to teach us how to pray so we can model our prayers after what's taught. And all the Reformed confessions look at it in that way. And so each one of the, like the Heidelberg and the Shorter and the Larger Catechism, all dissect the prayer and look at the first petition and talk about what that means, what's required and what's forbidden, and how we ought to pray about this, just like they do with the Ten Commandments in a similar way.
But the Lord's Prayer could be used as vain repetition.
It could be. It could be. Yes. Any portion of Scripture could be used in that way, unfortunately.
The next question will deal with that.
Yeah. Okay. So, did Christ, so we looked at that. What does it mean to pray from the heart? What's it mean to pray from the heart?
Just crying out to God.
Okay. All right. Anything else?
It's spirit-led.
True. Spirit-led. Okay. Okay. No, I'm just,
humility.
Go ahead.
Humility.
Humility, okay. Anything else?
Well, if you're a non-believer, you're praying from the heart, you're doing like TV evangelists.
Well, that's praying from the mind. I don't know if the heart's even engaged. I mean, for example, if you pray the Lord's Prayer, it's vain repetition, just like Catholics do the rosary and whatever else they do. I don't know that their hearts are engaged so much as their memory.
Yeah, okay, all right. So I see what you're getting at there. Let's talk about that for just a second. Memorizing portion of Scripture, of course, is always good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, obviously. And so there are many good places to memorize, like the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the 23rd Psalm, good grief.
There's so
many. Yeah, there are so many. Yeah, Psalm 51. There are so many different portions of Scripture that are excellent to memorize. And the reason that we memorize Scripture is, well, David told us, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so the Holy Spirit uses those things that we have memorized, and we hide them in our hearts. Notice that's what David says about it. We hide them in our hearts. It's not just in the mind. Yes, it has to get there. It has to go through the mind to get to the heart, because you have to understand what you're memorizing. But when it becomes a part of you, when it's hidden in your heart, the Holy Spirit can draw that out so that when you're tempted, you can remember what the Lord says about certain types of temptations. You can remember how to answer someone. If you're dealing with an atheist, you can remember that God says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. That there are things, and there's nothing wrong with repeating that to an atheist. To say, okay, what you presented is what God defines as foolishness. And the Lord sometimes blesses that, and sometimes the person will get upset with you and walk off because the Holy Spirit's not dealing with that individual. At that point, anyway. So, Scripture memorization is always good. Having it in your mind, in your memory, is good, because it can affect your heart. There'll be a time when that temptation comes up and you will remember what God says about something, and the Holy Spirit can use that to stop you from doing the wrong thing, or to prompt you to pray about something at a particular time. So it's always a good thing to do, but you're right. If it becomes rote, in the sense that you pray it and your mind is totally, if it becomes Eastern mystical, meditation, where all you do is put your mind in neutral and repeat certain syllables, you could repeat Om over and over again to the same effect that you could repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over again. In other words, to no effect. If you're not thinking about what you're saying, you're not offering that as prayer. If it's just endless repetition, you know, where Jesus tells us that the fools think, the pagans think that they'll be heard by their vain repetitions, their endless repetitions. Okay. So praying from the heart has to do with taking Scripture in, taking in the promises of God, taking in the what God says from His Word, and then the Holy Spirit applying that to whatever you find yourself in. If you're in trouble, helping you remember what the Scripture has to say about that and crying out to God for the deliverance that He promises from that type of temptation or whatever situation that you find yourself in. Is it possible to pray without ceasing, as Paul commands in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? What does he mean when he says pray without ceasing?
Be continually in communication with God.
Okay.
We're commanded to walk by faith and not by sight, to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. When you're cognizant always that every step you take, you're dependent upon God. Every breath is His. He's numbered your days. I mean, the hairs on your head are counted. You understand that you are a creature and that you're a part of His eternal plan, and the things of the world tend to fall away and don't get as serious as they might have once been. You know, that's...
Yeah. Somebody trying to sell me something. Yeah, that's it. I mean, it's... Paul obviously is not talking about the fact don't ever go to sleep and spend all your, you know, every second of your life in prayer, because we can't do that. But he is talking about the lifestyle that we're to lead. And that lifestyle is that we are to be aware of the fact that everything we do ought to be done prayerfully before God, that we ought to be submissive to Him in all decisions that we make, even the smallest ones. There's nothing too small to bring to God in prayer, nor anything too great. There's nothing that's so hard that He can't handle it, and there's nothing too insignificant that He doesn't want to hear about it. Illustrations often given of little kids who come to Daddy at the end of the day. Daddy comes home from work, and you got this little tiny one that's just barely talking, and he's beginning to learn to draw, and he comes to you, and he's got this little scribbling on a piece of paper, and he wants to tell you all about what this is. And so you, as a father, listen to what he's got to say. It's not an earth-shattering thing. It's not, you know, a war between the United States and the Soviet Union. It's not the collapse of Western civilization. It is a child being concerned that he saw this beautiful little butterfly in the backyard and how excited he got about the butterfly. And he drew a picture of the butterfly. Daddy, take a look at it. You know.
So share that with his
yeah,
father.
He does. And that's what, and the Lord, and sometimes our prayers are like that to God. They are the little tiny musings of a small child to our Heavenly Father. They're not earth-shattering. They're important to us because they're our whole world sometimes. And yet, if you compare them against lots of stuff, it wouldn't seem to be that important. But God always wants to hear even those most insignificant things from us.
Doug was saying he's the author of all that. Hairs of our head, a sparrow, even the so-called insignificant things are
yeah. Yeah, they're not insignificant to God. And that's the thing, that praise the Lord, we don't have a God who is the God of deism, who just set the world in motion, kind of wound it up like a clock, and then he went on vacation and he can't be reached. There's no forwarding address, and the world is just running on its own, and you don't know what's going to happen. There was some great mover way back when that did this, and nobody can touch him. And that's... that's not the God of Scripture. Our God is intimately involved in every single detail of the outworking of His universe.
Works all things according to the counsel of His
will. Exactly. Exactly. So every single minute detail is under the care of God. And for the Christian, it's for good because it's for His glory. Okay. Many churches use formal written prayers in their worship. Discuss the merits and demerits of this practice. We did when we talked about using the Lord's Prayer itself, but there are other prayers also that are used in worship services and liturgy. Anything wrong with that?
No.
Okay. Once again, as long as it doesn't become something that's rote, where this is just it's this time of the church calendar, and this is the prayer that we pray at this particular time, it can become nothing more than just an exercise like that.
The confession of sin that we do every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, often you use something from history. You know.
Yeah.
And those words have meaning. As we read that and say it out loud, are we cognizant of the fact that, yes, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, and how wretched we are, and that sort of thing? Or are we just
going through the motions? And the problem is we can end up doing both. I mean, it's possible for both to go on in the same worship service. Another thing about that, if we're reciting something that's an historical prayer, like we've got prayers from Calvin, we've got prayers from Beza, Dalthinus, and a number of other folks. When we recite those prayers together, we are joining with the church historically in praying the same types of things that the church has prayed for centuries. So that's a positive. But the warning is not doing it just by rote, just because, well, it's, you know, there's that prayer again, and going through the motions. But we can do that for anything. So the problem is our hearts always need to be engaged in worship. Worship can be truly biblical, 100% godly worship, and there can be people in that worship service that are not worshiping at all because they're not engaged with what is being said and being read, being spoken. They're not engaging with the Word of God, and they're not listening to the sermon, and so they can go through the whole thing and get nothing out of it and walk out as though nothing has ever happened. And there are other folks that the Holy Spirit will touch, and maybe only one detail of that worship service will just, you know, strike them to the heart. Or maybe all of it will. You never can tell what the Lord's going to do. And so it's not wrong. It's only wrong if you rely upon it without the power of the Holy Spirit. If you think, as long as I recite these words, everything's okay, and not crying out to the Holy Spirit for help. Presbytery meeting last Friday, one of the men mentioned that what we need in the church right now more than anything else is revival prayer. That we ought to be praying as a church for God to revive us, and that when we pray for the Lord to work in our hearts and revive us according to His Spirit and make us obedient to what He would have us to be in Scripture, then we see God working in the church in history. And so He was exhorting us to, we need to really be praying that God would revive our hearts, that He would use us. And so that's going to fit into what we're talking about here. Anybody have any questions or comments about prayer?
I read one time about a lady that was giving her rendition on how to knead bread. And she said, when I get ready to knead the bread, I say so many Hail Marys and so many Our Fathers. And I remember thinking, that's really stupid. Because it was really stupid. And this was years ago that I read that.
Mm-hmm.
The world. And I thought, there would be a better way. You know, if you're going to pray, pray. But don't just, you know, recite it so many times and that's how long you need the bread.
Yeah. Yeah.
There was no point.
Yeah. I don't really care about little details, too, because, I mean, I will pray.
You need about a timer.
You know,
yeah.
My hands are, like, I can't open something or whatever. I'm like, Lord, I really need your help with this. I can't do this. And I'll be able to open it. And it's something I can't open it. Just other little details. I mean,
yeah.
A lot of little details. I figured about a lot of little details.
Yeah. And that's
and
all.
He always answers. He's very faithful.
He is. He is. True. Okay. All right. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you so much as we began this look at the Lord's Prayer, at what prayer is and how we are to pray to you. And so, Lord, please teach us to pray. And we do pray, Lord, that you would work by your Spirit to revive our hearts, that we would be men and women of prayer, that we would pray often, we would pray without ceasing, that we would lift all of our daily activities before your throne, and especially that we would lift before your throne our lives, that we might be faithful stewards of the wonderful mysteries of the gospel that you have entrusted to each of us. And so bless us to be godly people, and to share abroad with others the things that God has done in our lives and witness to them from the Word of God, from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would give us a holy boldness to do so. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.